Lovely to be with you, and it's always lovely to be here. It is absolutely like family. Every time we come here and walk through those doors, it's just like here's a whole lot of family people smiling at us and welcoming us, and we just love to see you. Just wonderful. I was thinking when listening to and participating in that worship, it kind of took me back 20 years when we first came here and Ivan was leading. And just exactly like 20 years ago, full of life and full of praise to God. Wonderful. So just wonderful to be here. Today I'd like to bring you a message from the longest psalm in the Bible. It's a short message from the longest psalm. Well, let's hope it is anyway. Just read you a couple of sections from it, or actually just one section from this psalm, because it is too long otherwise. 176 verses. Would you like me to read 176 verses? No? Okay, well, we'll just read this short section. And I've called this message The Psalmist's Secret. And I'll explain why, of course, as we go through. Okay, before we read, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been able to be led by Ivan and the team in worship this morning. And we thank you that we have truly worshipped you. And we thank you that we have that privilege, and we do want you to be lifted up and glorified in all that is said and done here today and always in our lives. So, precious Holy Spirit, whose work is to glorify Jesus, we do ask you to come and glorify Jesus through your word, as we have done through your worship. We always need your help. We are always in need of your gracious divine strength. So we look to you. Our eyes are upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline your heart, my heart, to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So I selected this little portion for reasons that will become obvious, but this psalm is very well known, because, as I mentioned earlier, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. It's known for that. It's known for the fact that in almost every verse, the law is mentioned. The word, statutes, law, synonyms with those sorts of words are mentioned in almost every verse. There's a couple of verses where it isn't mentioned, but it's almost every verse. And so that's well known. And the other thing that is, not so well known is the fact that it's an acrostic psalm. So that means the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet form the beginnings of each section, and each section verses or sentences commence with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Have I lost you already? Okay, so if the first section's Alpha, which, not Alpha, the first section is Aleph. The first section is Aleph, and every verse in that section starts with the letter Aleph. So it's absolutely crafted by someone with a great deal of skill and intention. Because of most of those reasons, Christians avoid Psalm 176, because it's got to do with law. And Christians don't like law, Christians like grace. Well, I'm here to tell you that Psalm 119, I discovered not so long ago, I've been reading it all my life, but I discovered not so long ago that Psalm 119 is all about grace. It is about law, But it's also about grace. And it has a great secret in it that I discovered. And even though most Christians like to avoid this because of its length, not everyone, but most do, if you go back in history, you'll find a couple of, well, there's lots of people, but a couple of prominent people who I've got up on the screen. The first one is a person you know well by the name of William Wilberforce, the great slave emancipator in England. And this is what is said about him. In the midst of a London season and amid the stir and turmoil of a political crisis, William Wilberforce wrote in his diary, "Walked from Hyde Park Corner, repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort." So here's a Christian man well known in history, and he found great comfort in reading, as Christians believe, all about the law. But of course, that's a misconception. It's not just about the law. And why he received great comfort will become obvious as we go along. But interesting, hey, for Wilberforce to say something like that. But then there's another gentleman that maybe you haven't heard of, by the name of John Ruskin, who is a polymath. In other words, he wrote about, with great intellectual prowess, he wrote about things from architecture right through to botany. He's an amazing mind and one of the principal amazing intellects of the 19th century. And he said this. He said something that kind of has been my experience, really. He says, "It's strange that of all the pieces of the Bible my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and which to my childhood's mind was most repulsive, the 119th, has now become, of all, most precious to me." And I so identify with that because in the last probably 10 to 20 years, this psalm has become more precious to me than most of the other psalms, even though it's relentlessly, apparently, about the law. But there's far more to it, and that's what we're going to have a look at today. So we commence with verses 33 and to 35, and that's on the screen as well. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Now, here, the psalmist is praying to be taught God's ways so that he can keep them. He's praying for understanding to observe God's word wholeheartedly. He's praying to be led in godly ways, to be able to fulfill his longing for them. So in other words, the spiritual knowledge and wisdom and guidance that he longs for, he knew comes solely from God. And so, because the resource of these things was God, he prayed for them. And so we discover that Psalm 119 is actually a prayer. It's a prayer from beginning to end. Well, the first couple of verses are probably not quite a prayer, but 176, well, let's say 173 verses are a prayer. This whole psalm is a person talking to God. So kind of wash from your mind for a little while the fact that it's all about law, 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 which, by the way, is good, Paul says, and important. But it is a prayer. It's a devotion. It's to help us to reach out to God. And that's what he's doing right here. He's praying that he might learn these things, that he might walk in God's way. In other words, what he's saying is, unless God helps me, I am not able to do this. This is quite a startling thing when you think about it. Teach me so that I can keep it. In other words, I can't keep it if you don't teach me. If you don't give me understanding, I'm not going to be able to keep your law. If you don't lead me, I'm not going to be able to fully delight in it, although I do delight in it, but I'm not going to be able to fully follow and delight in it unless you give me some help, and so I'm asking you to do it. I remember when I was really a boy, 12 years of age, and went along with my brother and sister to the Billy Graham counseling classes in the late 50s. A lot of thousands of people, in fact, in Sydney went to these counseling classes, and Ralph Rigg was the teacher. And if I've got that name right, I think I do, because it's a long while ago, 50 years, that's 70-something years ago. But here was thousands of people, and he was teaching them how to counsel. So when Billy Graham made the invitation, come and receive Christ, hundreds of counselors would go out and counsel with people. They were all trained for weeks beforehand. And me, being 12 years of old age and thinking I was an adult, you know, I went along with my brother and sister, and I had my pen and pencil and my pad, and I was taking down all the notes. But one thing I remember very clearly that he said to us when he was teaching us, he said, before you read any passage of Scripture, before you open your Bibles, before you do any kind of scripture study, he said, I want you to pray this prayer, Psalm 119, there it is again, Psalm 119, verse number 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from out of your law. Because you see, even though we can read and even though we can understand intellectually, unless God shows us and gives us understanding, and unless he leads us along and opens our hearts, then we're not able to keep what God has commanded us to do. And now I'm talking to you about grace. Because grace is when God graciously gives you the strength to do what he's asked you to do. You see, God is not unreasonable. He doesn't say, do this or else. He says, do this and I will give you the strength to do it. But I need you to ask me. If you don't ask me, you're not going to receive. Doesn't James or one of those writers say that? You have not because you ask not. And so this psalm is all about asking God for what we need to be able to live for him and keep his word. It's important that we keep his word. It's important that we obey him. That's what we're in this for, to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. But we don't just do it out of our own ability or strength. And that's why the psalmist, although he talks about the law from beginning to end, he's praying from beginning to end. This psalm is about grace. Who said the Old Testament was about law and the New Testament was about grace? The Old Testament's about grace from beginning to end. The glorious revelation of Yahweh in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is, I am a gracious God, full of love and compassion. And he helps us if we call out to him. Well, we better move on or we'll be here all day, won't we? Verse number 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. This is a remarkable prayer. Do you see what he's praying there? He's actually saying, my heart is not inclined. Let me flesh this out. My heart is not inclined to follow you. My heart is not inclined to obey your commandments. I want to, but my heart is not inclined to. So I'm asking you to actually incline my heart. You know how it is. The prayer meeting's on. I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I know I should be reading more of the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I'm feeling a bit weary and worn today. I know I should be praising. Oh, I don't feel like. My heart is not inclined. And so what do? You don't just sit in a heap and feel sorry for yourself and grizzle and groan and mumble. You do what the psalmist did. You say, Lord, my heart is not inclined. Incline my heart. That's a remarkable prayer. Change me. Change my heart, O God, because my heart is not naturally inclined to you. Not to selfish gain, he says. Move me. And do you know that long before the gospel, long before Christ, Ezekiel prophesied. We heard about Ezekiel in that song earlier, didn't we? Ezekiel prophesied about Christ and said, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. There it is up there. And I will cause you or move you to walk in my ways. That's the promise of the gospel. This is grace. Grace is God moving us or inclining us. And if you feel, you know, like you're absolutely not inclined to whatever it is that's a godly practice, that's perfectly natural. That's okay. That's because we're all the same. We're all like that. Every one of us are like that. And so we need God to incline us, to move us. And so we pray. But we've got to make the choice, don't we? I want to be like that. I want to be like that. So, Lord, help me to be like that. Incline my heart to follow you. When I was a young pastor, I was irritated with a certain song that we used to sing, and there was a young person in our congregation that always asked for it. And I thought, oh, here we come again. He's going to ask for this song, and I hate this song. I don't want it to be sung. And because I never get irritated now, I'm older, but when I was younger, I was very irritated with this song. And you know what the song was? Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. Cause me to live. Now, at the time, I was reading 19th century intensely will-based obedience books, intensely self-generated holiness books. If you want to follow Jesus, get off your backside and follow him. You know, that kind of stuff. What are you doing, you know, sitting around? Just get up and obey. And that's the kind of stuff I was reading, and I was full of it. And every time this chorus would come up, cause me. And I think, cause me? Just get up and do it. You know, what? If you want to worship God, just worship him. Of course, we have that ability. We can do that. We can choose to do it. Absolutely. But folks, is it really something we fully desire to do right from our hearts? I'm talking about critiquing choruses. I was thinking of that chorus we were singing this morning. You're all I want. I wonder how true that really is. I want my wife. I want my children. I want lots of things. He's not all I want. Well, come on. True? But what's it really saying? It's trying to tell us that above all else, we want Jesus. Now the thing is, do we? we sing it very boisterously, but the question is, do we really? And if the answer is probably not, then pray the prayer. Pick up Psalm 119 every day. I don't mean read it all through every day, but just, you know, what I often do is pick up a little section and I just sit down with myself and the Lord and I pray that section. I read it through and I think, oh Lord, do you know what he says in the last verse? Now this will stagger you. The last verse of Psalm 176, I don't know if we'll get to the end of what I've got here, but he says, I am a lost sheep, I have gone astray, search for me. Can you believe that? Here he is, he's gone through 175, 176 verses, and right at the end he says, I'm a lost sheep. Now, you know, you can try and explain that away and say, oh no, he was talking about he used to be a lost sheep. Well, English is English, and it says, seek me. Present tense, seek me now. If it was a lost sheep 10 years ago, why would God seek him now? He's saying, I'm a lost sheep. I need you to seek me. See, that's the need we have. That's the vulnerability we have. That's the reality of who we are. You know, we're not spiritual superstars. None of us are. Our hearts are not inclined toward the Lord. We need to allow his spirit to work in us, to constantly incline our hearts to him. And like the psalmist, sometimes he's got to come and look for us because we're far, far away and we need to be drawn back again. Okay, well, let me quickly go on here. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. What an amazing prayer that is. I mean, well, you know, in my younger days, I'd say, for goodness sake, just turn your eyes. You know, what do you think you're doing? If you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, just turn them away. But here the psalmist is saying, Lord, turn my eyes. Now, I'm not saying that choice and self-discipline and diligence, I'm not saying that they're unimportant. They're absolutely important. But if you forget the fact that we are not able to follow through on our choices without God's help, then you will sink every time. Make the choice, absolutely. Decide, absolutely. But make sure you're constantly, like the psalmist, asking God to help you, because that's the only way we're going to get through. Absolutely. See, Paul says, flee from idolatry. The psalmist says, turn my eyes. We need to do both. In fact, Michael Green, he once came and preached in Perth, and I'm all over the place with my notes. I'm sorry, just keep it there for the moment. But Michael Green said this. He said, human diligence is indispensable, but it is inadequate. Human determination or diligence is absolutely indispensable, but it's inadequate. So there needs to be the choice, but there needs to be reliance upon our God. And so he says, turn our eyes. I think one of the greatest challenges of today is where people's eyes are looking. And I think the internet has given the eyes of human beings access to things that are just, it's like a cesspool. I went looking for hymn lyrics for a sermon, I think, I was going to preach. And when I turned to the hymn lyrics page, there was a very alluring picture on the right-hand side of the hymn lyrics page. So you're wondering what I did next. Well, I kept on with my hymn lyrics. Didn't yield to that temptation, but I wonder how many people so easily do yield to that temptation. There's no one else in my room. There's no one looking at me. No one can see what I'm doing. So I can just access that whole avenue of whatever it is, pornography or whatever it happens to be. I was sitting with a ministry graduate just recently, and he said, one of the greatest things I've got to overcome before I go into the ministry is my total addiction to gaming. He said, I'm not talking to you about enjoying gaming. I'm talking about being totally obsessed and addicted to it. He was a young man. And I think one of the greatest temptations, one of the greatest entrapments is what we can access through our eyes these days. There's perhaps an intriguing story that comes up on the internet, and we press the button and follow it through and find that we easing ourselves into some delusion, a Christian delusion, a prophetic delusion. There are so many delusions. I'm amazed at what Christians are picking up and believing these days and not checking it out with their Bibles or with their leaders. There is so much to be trapped by. And so the psalmist, he didn't have the internet, but he knew that he needed his eyes to be turned away from looking at worthless things. And when he says worthless things, he means things that don't benefit his life in any way. Turn your eyes away from those things by the grace of God. And he's praying constantly. That's his secret. That's the psalmist's secret, by the way. And then where shall we go? Next verse. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Now, the psalmist's prayer meant something like this, as I understand it. Let me taste the reality of your word by the Spirit so that I can worship with a genuine and warm heart. Let me taste of your word. Let your word be confirmed to your servant. Lord, I ask you to let your word live in my heart so that when I praise you, I can praise you. Well, I think he uses the words, so that you may be feared. In other words, he can praise God right from his heart and truly, awesomely worship God. You see, we can read the word, we can sing the songs, but how warm is our heart? Now look, our emotions might be very warm. Our excitement might be really high when we're singing. But how really warm is our heart? How really affectionately do we hold our Savior in our heart? Are we really worshiping him from the depths of our soul? Now the servant recognized this man praying here in this psalm, he recognized that he needed God's help to have a heart that truly feared God. So he said, confirm your word. He knew the word. He read the word. He probably, like a good Jew, murmured the word every day, murmured it. That's what the word meditate actually means, to murmur. And he probably did that every day. But he knew that he needed that word to be ministered to his heart by the Spirit so that he could embrace it and truly, out of his heart, worship God. Now, I've got a picture up here on the screen for you. 1 year ago, almost to the day, 1 year ago, we were sitting in this little cable car. Not this particular one, because I was taking the photo, but about half an hour later, my son-in-law and I, we got into this little cable car and went to the top of the second highest mountain in Slovakia, which is about that much less than the tallest mountain in Slovakia. Apparently, they're very, very similar in height. Now, I've been on chairlifts in Austria and in Switzerland and Australia. I've never been on one like that. Can you kind of see that it's just one long span? Now, most of them, they have staunchions along the way or they go up like this. This one is just one long span from where you had your cup of coffee in the restaurant to the next cup of coffee on the top of the hill. And unbeknownst to me, my watch gauges air pressure. And when I got to the top, my alarm went off on my watch and said, be careful of your health because the air pressure here has changed drastically. It was an incredible experience. And that experience will live with me probably forever. I was going to say till day I die. No, forever. That will live with me. But when you're watching it, you're thinking, oh, that's kind of interesting. Some of you might be bored. Others might be thinking, oh, gee, I'd like to go there. There'd be a whole range of thoughts. But only I, or if you've been there, only we can really feel the impact of that experience. I actually wondered whether I really wanted to go on it. But my son-in-law was insistent, so we did. It fits about 12 to 20 people in there. I thought it was just one or two people. And when I opened the door, whoa. But you have to come back as well. You know, it's not like you've got to go up, you've got to come back as well. But that experience, and that's what the psalmist is saying, confirm your word to my heart. I can look at a picture, I can learn all about it on the internet, I can learn the name, which I've just about forgotten now. I can learn all that, but unless the Spirit confirms his word to my heart, you see, I'm not going to really worship with a warm heart. Okay, I think we'll finish with, we'll skip over to verse number 40. Behold, I long for your precepts, in your righteousness give me life. So, did you realize that, well, let me just say that in your righteousness give me life, it really means revive me, or he desired fresh spiritual life. So obviously, he was feeling somewhat lethargic or unmotivated or stale, and he wanted change. He wanted life. Now, at the same time, he longed for the Lord's precepts. Now, let's put these two things together. You know, it's possible to really long for God and long for his precepts, but at the same time, be rather lethargic and unmotivated and stale and in need of reviving in your heart. I'm not telling you anything new. You know all this, don't you? Because you experience this. Because I experience it, so you must experience it too. You really want God. You really want the Word. You really want to be a worshiper. You really want to be a servant. But you just feel so stale and, oh, you know, so dry. And you need reviving. You need waking up. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, that means faithfulness. In your faithfulness, give me life. I want life here. And you know, Paul prayed a similar thing for very mature Christians. You know, he thinks that this prayer is just for people who are not very mature. This is Paul praying for mature Christians. He says, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that you may be, verse 19, completely filled with God's nature. And so this is the psalmist's prayer. This is Paul's prayer for you. This should be indeed our prayer for ourselves and for our church, that even though we're a people who want God and we want the Word of God and we want to follow him, we just need to be revived. We need revival in our hearts. We need life within us. Now, I've got on the next screen a great servant of God by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he says about what I've just described or tried to describe. He does it so much better, of course. He says, my seasons of coldness have frozen all the warm glow of my periods of fervency and zeal. My intervals of worldliness have thrown me back from my advances in the divine life. What? Charles Spurgeon? Hey? A great man that I look up to is so honest to tell you what he's really feeling in his heart. Yeah, there it is, right there. Not only that, he had it printed in a book. So it was there for hundreds of years for everyone to read. So I guess Spurgeon prayed, in your righteousness, give me life. The last verse that we're looking at. I guess he prayed that, but actually his actual prayer is on the next screen. He says, O Lord, keep me far from the curse of leanness of soul. Let me not have to cry, woe is me, because of leanness of soul. But let me be well fed and nourished in your house, so that, very similar words to the psalmist, so that I might praise your name. What did the psalmist say? So that I might fear you. Give me life. Give me life. What a prayer to pray. Let's pray that right now. Lord, give me life. I really want you. It's not because I've gone way back away from God and wandered from him, but in my heart, I just need reviving. I need life. Let's pray that. Lord Jesus, we pray the prayer of the psalmist. In your righteousness, give me life. And we pray with Charles Spurgeon too. O Lord, keep me far from the curse of leanness of soul. Let me not have to cry, woe is me, because of my leanness of soul. But let me be well fed and nourished in your house so that I might praise your name. Yes, Lord, we pray, do that work within us. And we readily recognize that, Lord, we constantly need you. We are lost sheep even still. We are found, surely, but we are lost as well because our hearts do go astray. And we just need you to draw us back to yourself. So, Lord, where there is dryness, Lord, refresh us, we pray. And refresh this whole lovely, beautiful church here at Osborne Park, I pray. Refresh your church right throughout the city of Perth, we ask. And Lord, refresh me. Refresh us all, for we need you so much in your precious and wonderful name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Richard. Really a good word for us, don't you agree? Can we give him another encouragement? Let's just say thank you to that. You know, the very interesting thing was this. Before the service started, I was having a chat with Pastor Richard, and I was telling him, you know, being one of the resident speakers at Grace City Church, we have heard from him very often, every now and then. And, you know, the Word of God, it's like wine, right? It's the same wine, different types of wine, but how many of you who drink wine knows that when wine is aged and it becomes more mellow, right? It tastes more delightful when it aged with time. And so when someone, like a senior minister like Pastor Richard, you know, we have Pastor Stewart, we have Pastor Kara, when a senior minister preaches and shares the same Word of God, when they give us the same wine, but it comes with a certain degree of depth in it. It comes with a degree of mellowness in it, right? And that's because of two main reasons, life experiences, and two, their time with the Lord. And so this morning we see, Pastor Richard gave us a very good word of exhortation from Psalm 119. The Word of God that is the law of God, which we may read every now and then, but there's so much more in the Word of God that we have yet to glean, that we have yet to taste, that we have yet to internalize. And there's so much more of us internally that we have yet to discover. There's so much more in us that has yet to be transformed. There's so much more glory that Christ wants to reveal to us and through us. So this morning, I want to give us an opportunity. Every time we gather here to hear the Word of God, it is a Word of God in season. It is not a coincidence. It is not some schedule or some roster that we plan out mindlessly. But you are here this morning because this Word is for you. So, as we think back on the points that Pastor Richard has mentioned earlier, Psalm 119, ask God to teach us His way. Every time we read, teach us, Lord, give me understanding. Ask God to incline our hearts to His Word, to incline our hearts to Him. Ask God to turn our eyes to Him, that our eyes are always looking upon Him and not at worthless things. Ask God to confirm His promises, confirm His Word to us, that we may praise Him and worship Him more fully. Ask God to give us life and to revive our hearts. Let our hearts be burning for Him. Let His Word be burning in our bones like fire. So this morning, if you are feeling lethargic, spiritually lethargic, this morning, if you would like to receive more of the Word of the Lord, you'd like to receive more of the touch of the Lord, you'd like to receive more of the experience of being in a real relationship with Him, that we can truly say, Lord, you are all I want, and you are all I ever needed. If we want this, then I want to encourage us to just take that step of faith and stand. Stand right now, and we say, lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I want. do this for me, Lord. Okay? If this is what you want to experience, stand and say, Lord, this is what I want. I'm reaching out to you. And I'm going to ask Pastor Richard to just pray for all of us.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we do. Just bring each and every one who is standing today. In fact, we just bring each and every person before you. And just pray that you will help us to constantly reach out to you in prayer. To not just pray a one-off and hope for the best, but Lord, that we will, like the psalmist, we will seek you as the deer pants after the water brook, that our hearts will thirst after you. Lord, put that thirst in our hearts. Put that fire within our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we take the first steps of prayer, that you will ignite us and help us to take the next few steps and the next few steps until life begins to change deep within us. Perhaps not around us, but within us. Our attitudes will change. Our inclinations will change. Our desires will change. Our hearts will be altered because you are working deeply within us. Precious Lord Jesus, yes, do this work within us, we pray. We need you to do it. And Lord, if our hearts are only half-hearted, we pray that you will take that other part that needs to be inclined and bend it to your will, we pray. We so want to have our hearts bent to your will by your divine grace. Lord, we know that you do that only as we ask and only as we allow you to. For you are not a God who is overbearing, but you are a gentle, loving God, and you will lead us only as far as we will ask you to lead us. But we're asking you this morning, so lead us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.